Have you seen the Laurel versus Yanny video that went around? So probably most of you have heard of that. If you haven't, I'll describe it. Oh, not everybody. Okay, well then I'll describe it. Not everybody. Okay, good. So there's this, it's sort of like, do you remember the picture of the dress that people couldn't agree on what color it was? It's the same thing, except this is an audio recording. And if you play it, you can hear different things. It's the same sound, but not everybody agrees on what they're hearing. Now, when I first saw that, I was upstairs at home, and it just on Facebook, and I saw this thing. I think Daniel tagged me in is what it was. Daniel Henderson tagged me in it. And so I clicked play, and it said, do you hear Yanny, the word Yanny, which isn't really even a word, but Yanny, like a name, or Laurel? Well, I pressed play. It said Yanny, 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 Yanny. I thought, well, it just says Yanny. What else could there be? I don't understand the controversy. But apparently some people would hear something else. So I go downstairs, and Grandma and Grandpa and Sarah sitting around the table. I said, hey, check this video out. And I pressed play. It said Laurel, Laurel. It's like a different video. I heard when I was upstairs, the acoustics or something. And then we couldn't agree on what we heard. In fact, Grandma hears Harry. So people listen, it's the same sound. And some people, when they hear that sound, they hear clear as a bell, Laurel, which sounds nothing at all like Yanny. Somebody else hears Yanny, and you're thinking, how could you hear that when it's so different from what this is clearly saying? How could you not hear it the way I hear it? How could you be hearing something so different? It's actually disturbing. It's a little unsettling. Because you're looking at something like, are you pulling my leg? You guys, you're kidding me, right? I mean, you're not really being serious. And then what's spooky is if you hear it the other way, and then I started thinking, this is some kind of like technical trick where they've actually changed. I'm playing a different clip than I was playing earlier because it sounds different to me now. Well, anyway, the point is that not everybody hears it exactly the same. There's an interesting phenomenon going on in 1 Corinthians 2. I meant to ask you to turn there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. A similar thing is happening here, where this people are experiencing the same thing, but they're sensing it in different ways. In this case, it's an aroma, a smell. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning verse 14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So this is like the procession, and I'll come back and talk about that in a moment. But the procession is passing by, and there's an aroma in its wake. And the people are there and they smell this aroma. And some people, when they smell it, smell death. Have you ever smelled death? It's a horrible, horrible smell, especially a dead body. It's one of those things that you can almost not get it out of your head. You can't hardly clear your nose of it. And it's just it's a unsettling, sickening feeling to smell death. Even if you've only smelled a dead animal, or maybe you've had that smell that there's like a dead mouse under the floor or something, and all of a sudden you're like, "Whoo! We've had those smells around here, I think, from time to time." It just happens sometimes. Something dies, you know. And death is not a pleasant smell. But then there's other people that smell it, and they're like, "I smell life. This is like an aroma of life." And you think, how could two people smell the exact same scent? And one person is standing there saying, that's death. And somebody beside him, that's the smell of life. And that's the aroma of Christ. Two people smelling the same thing are experiencing it in completely opposite ways. Very, very much like Laurel or Yanny or the dress is blue and white or whatever the other option was. And so how does this happen? Well, hold your place there because we're coming right back. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul is saying, when I preach the message of the gospel. I'm preaching the message of the Son of God who died on the cross. Jesus Christ crucified. I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. He said we portrayed Christ as crucified before you. And so when you preach the message of Jesus Christ crucified, there are people that say, that's awful. That's terrible. That's like, you're talking about a condemned man, a criminal, somebody who was executed. What is this? This is foolishness. This is crazy talk. This is your religion. Your religion is a man who was crucified. I mean, the word crucifixion, as I understand it, wasn't even a polite conversation topic among the Romans. It was beneath. You just wouldn't talk about that. It was so humiliating and disturbing that a Roman citizen would not be except under the most extreme circumstances, couldn't even be crucified. That was a punishment for slaves and captured people. And so to say that your Savior, your God, was crucified, was the Jews couldn't accept it. They said, that's there's no way. I mean, that was a stumbling block for them, that the Messiah was crucified. To the Greeks, we're coming and we're talking about a God. Now, they had lots of gods, but you're saying your God came and was crucified? This is crazy talk. But to those who are called, they heard in the same message the wisdom and power of God. They said, that's awesome. And what they saw in the same, they're hearing the same sermon. So you have this message being broadcast, and here's a person saying, that's crazy. The person beside him saying, this is the wisdom of God. This is God's power at work. This will save me. How can two people standing side by side hear the same sound, but perceive it in completely different ways? One saying it's the wisdom of God, and the other saying it's foolishness. It just depends on what you focus on, that whether you look at it through the eye of faith or not. And so back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look a little closer at this word picture. Basically, he's saying as the procession passes, you have this aroma of the knowledge of Christ, this profuse, it's going through the crowd, and people are smelling that aroma, and they're having different reactions to it, which is just basically to say that the gospel message itself elicited different reactions from people depending on how they received it. Some people recognizing it as a message of life, others sensing it as a message of death and destruction and rejecting it. And so the picture that he's using is what I want to talk about for a few more moments, and that is this idea of a Roman triumphal procession. The Romans apparently really got this whole thing going, and it was a very common aspect of their life. And that is the most similar thing we could think of is you think of like the when the NBA team wins the championship, when the Super Bowl team wins the championship, they very often go home and have a parade, right? So their hometown, when they come back, we'll throw a parade for them. That's pretty common. The Super Bowl champion go home and have a parade. Or think about backing up a little bit more, the end of World War II, the ticker tape parade and, you know, those kinds of things where they're victors. The victors come home and they're welcomed and they are celebrated for being conquerors and being victorious. Well, the Romans really got that whole thing going as far as I can tell. They had what they call the triumphal procession. When a general had gone off to war some faraway place and had won a huge campaign, he would come home and he would come marching into town. And this was the height of honor and glory to lead the triumphal procession. And the leader of the thing would come in and there would be, celebrations. It would be a huge thing. They'd be burning incense and offering all kinds of things in his honor. And he would be leading a procession. If I understand correctly, this procession would include his army, his valiant soldiers, but it would also include some of the people they had defeated and captured, some of the most prominent leaders or kings. They would be led, maybe shackled, some slaves, some of the enemy's prized fighters would be led shackled and enslaved along in this procession to show to the home crowd, look who we defeated. Look who has been captured. And then as the procession would proceed through town, it would arrive at probably a big temple. And very often, some of those captives would be sacrificed, would be killed as an offering to their gods. They would be slaughtered And that would show the final act of victory and triumph over the enemy was when the procession reached its conclusion. So that's the picture here. Now here's an interesting question, and it's another Laurel Yanny kind of thing. Who is Paul in the procession? So let's look at it again. In verse 14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Well, I have always thought to myself that Paul is one of the victorious soldiers. He's coming in. Christ is leading the way. Christ is the general. He's the commander. He's come to earth. He's vanquished the foes. He's won the battle. He's won the victory. And now he is marching in victory. And we are marching on as soldiers in the army. And Paul is one of those right there by his side on his way to be crowned with glory and honor. But I've talked to some friends, some preacher friends, who see it a little differently and think that what he's saying is that Paul is being led as a captive who is ultimately going to die at the end of this march. That he's been humiliated and he's been treated shamefully, and that he's being led as a way put on kind of display for the world as a captive for Christ who is going to suffer shame and reproach and ultimately be killed as a result of following Christ. And I thought, how could Paul be the captive? Paul's got to be the conqueror. But I would suggest to you that I just thought I would study this and decide, well, which is it? You know, which does he mean here? And it's sort of like the Laurel Yanny thing. You can see it either way, depending on what you choose to focus on. Now, they say this Laurel Yanny video, the way, like, if you want to hear one or the other, one of the ways is, if you hear and you think to yourself, Yanny, 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 and then you play it, you can sort of sometimes hear that because you're thinking that. But if you focus on the other, you might be able to hear the other. So it kind of depends on what you're focusing on, because really you can hear it either way. And I want to show you through this letter of 2 Corinthians how if you choose to focus on how things look from a worldly point of view, you can see Paul the apostle as a captive who is marching to his death. Or you could focus on a different way and see him as a victorious soldier for Christ. And that's an interesting thing, because 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are both filled with this message. It's sort of ironic, but things are, you can see it in two different ways depending on how you look at it. So let me just show you these passages so you'll see what I mean. First of all, we're going to look at some scriptures that show the picture of Paul who is being led as a captive, so to speak. So, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, which Larry read for us just a few moments ago, Paul writes, this is 1 Corinthians 4, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. So Paul says that, you know, signing up for this or being chosen for this role as apostles is like being put on display for the whole world as a person who's been sentenced to death. And you say, well, Paul, why would you say that? Why would being an apostle be like being sentenced to death? Well, coming back to 2 Corinthians now, he says, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Remember the message of the cross? What's the message of the cross? It's of a condemned man in a sense, right? It's of somebody who's being crucified and killed in the most shameful and humiliating way. Focused on through that eye, remember the smell of death. When you hear the message of the gospel, you hear the message of condemnation and of execution. And Paul says, really, we, as part of this ministry, share in Christ's sufferings as well. In fact, he explains this in several different passages in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8 and 9. He said, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. But again, the point is that throughout his ministry, he often felt like he was facing death at every turn. Now here, we're just going to focus on half of the picture, okay? We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So death is at work in us. If we, you remember those things where you could put on like the little blue and red glasses and you would see the image on the back of the cereal box and all that. And so, or the little decoder thing. Some of them, there's like a mystery. But when you look at it through the little red lens, you could see something, right? And this is like, if you put on the lens of just looking at it from the worldly point of view, this is what you see. It's terrible. It is the picture of someone like a captive being led to his death. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, through dishonor, slander. We're treated as imposters, as unknown, as dying, as punished, as sorrowful, as poor, as having nothing. If you just focus on those words, does that sound like the victorious conqueror? Not at all. That sounds like a horrible way to go. I mean, that sounds like a terrible thing to have to be treated in such a shameful way. In chapter 11, this one, just the whole paragraph. We can take off our little red, blue glasses and just read what he says. He's talking about these other supposed apostles. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is the picture that Paul is painting of what the life of an apostle looks like. And it certainly looks like a life that is filled with suffering and shame, in fact. Chapter 12, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. So when you read that whole description and you just take all that side of it, and so we're looking at kind of half of the picture. When you look at that half of the picture and you think of him being led in a triumphal procession, do you see Paul as perhaps, can you see how someone could look at it and say, I think what he's saying is, I'm being led about as a spectacle, as a person who's carrying on a sentence of death, as somebody who's having to endure all these sufferings because that's what Christ did, and I'm having to endure the same thing. It's a shameful, full of reproaches, and I'm poor and sleepless nights and facing danger at every turn. You can sort of see how following Christ had led to that experience for Paul. And so I can see that side of it. You can hear the yanny, kind of, so to speak. But is there another half? There is another side of this. There's the other aspect of it. When you look at it through the eye of faith, we see kind of a different experience. So now I want to look at some of those same passages and some different ones to talk about what this looks like to Paul through his faith. In chapter 1, where we read this before, he said, in debt we felt we had received the sentence of death, but, he says, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivers us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. This is a different picture, right? This is a different tone. He's saying, yes, we're beat down and crushed and we felt like we were sentenced to death, but we kept trusting that God would see us through, that he's going to deliver us, that in the end we will be victorious. Now, what about that passage? We read this one, but let's look at the other half of it. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus. Yes, that's true. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death is at work in us, but life in you. So again, I would say, when you smell this, what are you smelling? If you smell death, well, there is death all over that. But if you smell life, there's life there too. It sort of depends on how you choose to focus on it. And what Paul sees is that all of this dying and suffering is leading to life for himself and for those who he is teaching. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul saw his role as one of being an ambassador for Christ. This was the, we looked at this passage earlier, and there's all the things that he's experiencing, all these horrible things he's gone through. But, verse 7, by truthful speech, the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now we're starting to sound like a warrior, right? Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, which is where we left off last time, but look, yet possessing everything. This is the paradox of the life of the apostle, that depending on how you look at the picture, you see somebody who has nothing, who's treated shamefully, who does, his life is filled with suffering, and it's ultimately has the smell of death just surrounding him, to on the other hand, he is an ambassador for Christ. He's a soldier with weapons. He is rich. He is alive. He is rejoicing in these things, and he has not been, despite how it might appear, he has not been abandoned. He has not been rejected. He says in chapter 10, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. This is the whole difference of how you look at it. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This sounds like, to me, a mighty warrior, doesn't it to you? Someone who's been in battle, someone who has vanquished the foe, someone who wields his weapons in the service of his king, and who vanquishes the enemy, and who is victorious. But he makes the distinction. It's not like you would think of a physical weapon. It's not like earthly weapons. It's not like a, you know, physical sword. It's spiritual weapons. So again, depending on whether we look at this through the eye of faith, we see a different picture than we do when we just look at him as Paul the man. When we look at him as Paul the ambassador for Christ, who was wielding the sword of the Spirit, we see a different picture than we do when we just look at him through the eye of flesh. Chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I would say that I can see how you could look at that triumphal procession image and see that Paul is saying, this is part of the life of the apostle. This is part of what it means now for me to follow Christ, is to accept these things. And that he's been put on public display. He's been made a spectacle of. He's been led around as a condemned person, so to speak. Yet, when we look at it through the eye of faith, what we see is that in spite of all of that, what he recognizes is that in weakness, he's made powerful. The power of Christ rests on him, and when he's weak, then I am strong. He is confident in his Lord. He's confident in his victory. He's confident in his salvation. He's confident in how the story is going to end, and it's going to end in glory for him, in spite of how it might appear to outsiders. And so that's the way that I think that you can smell life and you can smell death in the same thing. You can hear both things depending on what you listen for. You can see it both ways depending on what you choose to focus on. So let's make some applications of this for ourselves tonight. Obviously, the first thing is that things are not always how they seem. Do you remember how Jesus is described in Isaiah 53, the first few verses there, as a tender branch? One, he grew up before us as a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty, no comeliness, nothing that we should desire him. We're told there's no beauty about him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. What did people see when they saw Jesus? They saw nothing, right? A homeless man, perhaps. At best, a carpenter from Galilee, from a nowhere town, who was, didn't seem to have very much of anything. There wasn't anything attractive about him. There was nothing powerful looking about him. In fact, that he was humiliated, and at one point everybody basically abandoned him. But is that the reality? The reality is that there was a lot more there than what it looked like on the outside. He was the Son of God. He was the creator of the universe. He was the victorious. In fact, he was defeating Satan all the time, and you just didn't see it at first because humanity looked at him as a person through the eyes of flesh, and they saw one thing, but they were missing out on the real thing. And so very often, things are not as they seem. It may appear for a while that we are losing. It may appear for a while that we are suffering, that serving Christ has brought nothing, that following the Lord leads to a life of suffering and doing without, and that people in the world are doing better. It might appear that way. That we sing the song, Tempted and Tried, we're often made to wonder why I should be thus all the day long. Why others prosper, living in sin, but it's like, why is it that sometimes people that are doing wrong, it seems like everything's going great for them, and those who are following the Lord sometimes feels like it's just one, bad thing happens after another. Sometimes it feels that way. Well, what Paul is telling us in this is the way it looks on the outside is not necessarily what's going on. There's a whole lot more to the picture. If you look at it through the eye of faith, you see that things are not what they look like. And one day, it's all going to be made clear. One day, farther along, we'll know all about it, and it'll all make sense. And we'll see what's truly there is not what everybody's been looking at all along. They've been focused on the physical, on the temporary, but it is the eternal that's going to be remaining when it's all said and done. We'll come back to that in just a moment. A second thing is, we need to understand, because this is going to be part of life, that people don't hear, see, smell things the same. It is a funny thing, right? It's part of the human experience to be saying, like, what? You'll like this. It's like, that's terrible. What? It's good. No, it's terrible. Or what do you hear? What do you see when you look at this picture? And it's kind of funny to realize that we're both looking at that, right? You see this? That not everybody sees things the same. But spiritually speaking, with the gospel message, we need to recognize and be prepared for the fact that what you hear as the wisdom and power of God, many other people are going to hear as foolishness. What you see as the most wonderful story of life, other people hear as just fairy tales and fables and they scoff and make fun of it. What you see as something that has saving power, others see as meaningless and nothing. And that's disturbing. Just like it's disturbing when somebody, you listen to this recording and you hear something totally different than me. It's like, why don't you hear what I hear very clearly what I hear. Why don't you hear what I hear? And we don't like that feeling. It's uncomfortable because it's disturbing to our sense of things. We assume that if I'm looking at this, that's a light switch, right? But what if you look at that and you see something different? We start to think like, what in the world's going on? You're pulling my leg, right? Why? How do you not see what I see? And the same thing is true in terms of the gospel. You would just expect, right? If you share this story with somebody and you're excited and they're going to see that this is true and this is good and this is what we need to believe. But well, how do we feel when they look at it and they say, I don't buy that at all. I don't believe that. That's not true. That's an unsettling feeling. It's disturbing. And it's confusing people. And sometimes, especially a new convert who's so excited and their first thought is, I'm going to tell my family, my friends, people I know, and they're going to be excited too, and then they can become very discouraged because they share this thing, and those people don't smell the same thing they smell. They don't smell life. They don't hear the message of wisdom of God. They don't see what they're seeing, and that can be unsettling, but the fact is we see that it's the case. It's always been the case. It always will be the case. To those who are called, they hear the power of God and the wisdom of God. Others hear foolishness and something that isn't worth believing. And so what we have to do is remind ourselves to look through the eye of faith, to put on the glasses that let us see things how they truly are. For instance, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he said, we do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. That's what you see. You see me wasting away. But our inner self, that's out of sight. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what we're marching toward. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is hard to keep in our minds. Anything you can see with your eyes is temporary and going to pass away. Isn't that something? Whatever you could see, if you can see it, it isn't eternal. The eternal things are unseen. The things that are going to last forever are things that are below the surface or out of view or are things that we believe in by faith. And that's the part of the message there. And that's why people can see such different things in the same image. He says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, if in fact he is that captive who is walking toward death, which I think in some sense he was. He was basically on a path that was leading to his death, as were all, but we understand maybe one of the apostles, John. But it seemed like all of them, when they signed up to follow Christ, they took up their own cross and they were marching to their own crucifixion in a way. They're marching to their own death. But he says, even if that's the case, even if it does lead to my death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the glorious side of that. And so, as a consequence, the final conclusion is, we are always of good courage, he says. He's not beat down by this. For we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body, at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And that's the message, that's the thing to take away from it. That walk by faith, not by sight. Focus on what's true and eternal. Focus on the final goal, on the glory. Make it our aim, whether we are home or away, to be found pleasing to him. And then however the world sees us, the world might see us as losers, the world might see us as captives, as whatever, however it looks like, as suffering, as wilting away, as falling apart, but what they don't know is on the inside, we're strengthened and built up day by day, and this, whatever we go through, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what we're marching toward in Christ. And that's what we look forward to. Perhaps there's someone here even tonight who has something amiss in your life, something you need to make right, something standing between you and that peace that passes understanding. Don't put it off. Don't wait. If we can help you get that right tonight, let us know as we stand and sing.